Give us our King, give us our love, give us our God has come to bring us back to Him. He is the one, He is Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
There's a scripture as we climb out of Christmas and we move into the new year. There's a scripture that really has been touching my heart over the last several weeks. And I want to show it to you guys. It's found in the book of Corinthians here. I don't know if they have that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You know, I was thinking about the whole Christmas story again. I mean, the way that Jesus was born to this really poor couple in Nazareth. And you know, it was just a crazy story. And here he's put in a stable, and the shepherds find him in a manger. And we have all these lovely images of mangers because of all the plays that we've seen throughout our lifetime. But a manger is another way of saying a horse trough. And so Jesus was born literally where all these animals were, and we have these cute, you know, scenes of the nativity set, but really it was a stinky barn. Really, that's where God decided to come from heaven down to earth in the most like crazy way as a baby. And so he became poor. He poured out himself and came in this real vulnerable, weak, poor state so that by sending his son, by God sending his son and living this life and dying on the cross, that we might become rich. So he poured out his richness so that we can inherit that. And what really captivates me about this verse is that in essence, God has filled us up not so that we can just walk around as these people that are just full of this richness of God, but God has filled us up so that we, in likeness to Christ, can pour ourselves out for other people. That's the idea. So you have become rich so that you could take that richness and pour it out on other people that are poor. Now, when I'm talking about this, I'm not necessarily talking about finances, even though finances are part of it. But there's this element that we have to trust God with our lives. And we hear this every week at church. You know, how are we trusting God? But really, it comes down to this question. Are you really living life trusting God? Are you really living life trusting God? And you might say, yes. You know, short answer is, yes, I am. But then, you know, when you start living life and difficulties start taking place, your reactions will show how much you are really trusting in God. I've said this before, but really, your Christianity is going to be shown more in your reactions than in your actions. How you're reacting to the circumstances and the situations that are showing up on your front doorstep. How are you responding to those things? How are you reacting to those things? Trust is really going to be best shown in the light of how you react in difficult situations. And this is exactly what we're talking about this morning in 1 Kings. There was a story years ago with my own daughter. We were somewhere in some hotel pool. They had like a little kiddie slide. And Kylie, my oldest, was, you know, she was really brave and she didn't care about, you know, heights or whatever. She would just go down whatever. But Mackenzie, when she was three, she was a little bit, you know, more reserved. She was the more reserved child. Which the second child tends to be the opposite, right? If you have more than one child, you know that number two child tends to be like the one that's, you know, giving you the most problems, all right? But so Mackenzie, she's like the hesitant one. She's like, okay, I don't know about this. And so I told her, go down the slide. No. And she knew how to swim. So I had to get in the water and I had to sit in the water. And I said, okay, Kenzie, when you come down this slide, I'm going to catch you. And I still had to negotiate with her for like 30 more minutes, it seemed like. And so finally she went down the slide. And of course, you know, I grabbed her and she had fun. And she did it like 100 more times after that to, you know, where my arms were like, okay, I can't do this anymore. But the whole idea was, because it was a first experience, she had a really difficult time going down the slide because she had a trust issue. If I go down the slide, am I actually going to be able to get out of this water and, you know, survive this little trek down the slide? And once she realized that she can trust me as her dad, that I would take her from the water and to the side of the pool, then she wanted to do it over and over and over again. She had that first experience with God in order to say, or with her dad, in order for her to say, I can really do this. And for us, in our relationship with God, there's a lot of firsts involved, right? The first time that you step out in faith and share your faith with somebody that you've never, you know, told that you were a Christian before and you're nervous. So how is this going to go down? The first time perhaps you pray with somebody, you've never prayed with somebody. And it's like, how is this going to work out? The first time you give to God in like the form of an offering or your tithes. And those things, sometimes they can be very intimidating. And you could be really kind of shy about it and go, I don't know about this. But it comes down to trust. Do I really trust that when I share my faith, the Holy Spirit is going to speak through me and share something with this person heart to heart? Do I really trust that the Holy Spirit is going to empower me with the right prayer to pray over this person? Do I really trust through God that when I give, that God is going to be generous back towards me, that I cannot outgive God? And so these are the things that we wrestle with, right? These firsts. And our story this morning has something to do with that. And I got this story from our devotions. Mike had talked about those daily reading cards. I can't stress enough to you how beneficial it is for you spiritually to be in the Bible every day. And just looking at it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, sharing it with other people. Because I believe God has wisdom to pour out into your life every day through his word. All right. Some of you get up every morning, you take your vitamins, you take whatever other medicines you take in order to stay healthy. I'm telling you that this is the best medicine your soul could ever have. And if you take this every morning, you will be a healthy Christian. You will. Despite whatever it is that you're going through, okay? I just need to tag that right there. But 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to go there and we'll come back. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the prophet. He says, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went down to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, a little backstory here. There was a famine in the land. Elijah, they had an evil king, and Elijah said, there is not going to be any rain here until we repent and get right with God. And so because of that, there's this famine in the land. Food is scarce. And so Elijah's looking for food just like everybody else. And this widow's like, hey, I don't have any. Matter of fact, I'm gathering our last meal for me and my son. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Turn to your neighbor, say, don't be afraid. We need to hear that every day, don't we? Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. So she's like, I barely have enough food. And Elijah's like, okay, I hear you, but feed me first. Now put yourself in this woman's shoes. Here's a stranger. She doesn't know this guy. It's one thing to know somebody like, okay, this is a stranger. She never met him. And he's demanding that he eat before her and her son. Crazy. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. Remember, she doesn't know this guy. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Next verse. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So she did as Elijah had told her to do, and it was as Elijah told her it would be. That was an amazing act of trust. She doesn't know this man. He says, you know, this is what God is saying to me. And I think a lot of us have you know, that have been around Christian or church circles have had people say, this is what the Lord is saying to me. And you're like, is that the Lord or is that your Cocoa Puffs that you ate this morning? What is that? I don't know. That doesn't make any sense, man. Are you on medication? Or like, where is that coming from? I don't know. But this woman, maybe there's something about Elijah, this woman put trust in the word that Elijah had spoken, and because of it, she never ran out of food. She went from preparing her last meal to preparing a meal that turned into a miracle. And I love that about this story, because she decided to trust God. She decided to trust God, like my daughter decided to trust me, and because of that, a miracle took place. How many miracles are we missing out on in our life because we are failing to trust God when we get into difficult situations? Oh, I mean, who knows? But this whole story is about giving when it hurts. Giving when it hurts. Giving in a place where you trust. This is about generosity. Kingdom of God style. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're to be generous. Throughout Scripture, God calls us to be generous. He says, I've made you rich so that you might pour yourself out on others and so that they can experience the same richness that you've been given. So why are we to be generous? Number one, because God gave to you to pour out on others. The reason you have been given the grace that you've been given by God is so that you can pour that grace out on other people that desperately need it. Do you know somebody in your life that needs some grace? Oh yeah. They're probably maybe even sitting next to you. They need a lot of grace. If you're married, you're like, he sure does. You should see what he got me for Christmas. He's a lot of grace. We all need grace. And when God pours his grace on you, when God pours his forgiveness on you, when God pours his blessings on you, they're not for you. They're for you to experience a blessing so that you can bless other people. Blessings from God are always there for you to be a blessing for another person, right? That's why God gives generously. Number two, it's the most tangible way you can put on display your trust, belief, and confidence in God. It's the most tangible way to be generous with the stuff that you have. And when I mean stuff, I mean money and your material possessions. Everything that basically is your possessions, including your finances. But why do we give? Because by giving, God gets our heart. When we live with an open hand, we're really showing God we have an open heart. When we have a generosity spirit within us, we're really showing God this is where our heart is. Matter of fact, Jesus made a comment in Matthew chapter 6:21. If you want to write this verse down, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, you can trace where your heart is by watching your checkbook or watching your bank account and how you're spending your money. How you're spending your money will point to where your heart really belongs to. If you're spending a lot of money on a certain thing, on a certain hobby, on a certain person or whatever, it's just really showing you that you have a lot of passion, you have a lot of heart or zeal for that thing or for that person. And the same thing goes for God's kingdom. When you have a passion for God's kingdom, it's going to be reflected in your generosity towards God's kingdom. That's how it's going to be shown. But it's about trust. It really comes down to trust. And the more I deal with people, the more I see that when it comes to like experiencing God in their life, the hardest thing that people wrestle with is this area of generosity. And I think part of it is our society, it's our culture. Our culture is very greedy. Our culture is very narcissistic. Our culture is all about getting, not giving. You know, one AT&T commercial or Verizon or whatever said we need to rename Thanksgiving, Thanksgetting. And you know, now we see stores are opening at 6 p.m. on Thanksgiving. We're like, okay, that's the direction our culture is. So we're reminded constantly of all the things that we don't have. And so it unfortunately plays a role in us being a little bit more stingy with our stuff. So when it comes to our relationship with God, the area that it seems most Christians I've dealt with have a struggle with is in the area of being generous with their possessions. They have a difficult time. They have a difficult time sharing it. But it comes down to this issue like the widow dealt with. It comes to the issue of trust. If you share what you have with this other person, do you trust that God is going to resupply you with what you need because you just gave that other part away? That's what it comes down to. And this is what Paul talks about. This is what Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. It says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The glorious riches in Christ Jesus are endless. They don't have an end to them. So this scripture Paul is declaring to us, and my God will meet your needs. Your version might say supply your needs. That word in the Greek means actually supply or resupply. So in other words, as you share, and this whole chapter 4 is about being generous, as you share with others, God will supply or resupply all that you need according to his riches, which are endless in Christ Jesus. I like how the Message version reads this. It says, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. How many things? Everything. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours out from Jesus. So God's generosity will always trump your generosity. And how do we give to God? How are we to be generous towards God? Well, scriptures tell us that there are really three groups in our life that we are to be generous towards. And you might want to write these down. These are PowerPoints. But the first group is the church. It's the local church. It's us. It's the body of Christ. And the church isn't a building per se. The church is all of us collectively together, the people that are in the building. So that's why we say we're like one church on many campuses. Like at Vegas, they're part of our church, just like you guys are, just like Cal State is over there and Visalia and everyone even tuning in online. We're all part of the church. C.S. Lewis writes this. I love C.S. Lewis, great author. Every Christian needs to read his book called Mere Christianity. It was written in the 40s. The language can sometimes be hard, but I believe it's a foundational theological book for anybody that is serious in their relationship with God, Mere Christianity. But this is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, and sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. So the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and make them little Christ. That's the purpose. And so we are here as a factory making little Christs out of people, changing their life through the power of God so that they can become Christ-like in their life. The Bible simply tells us to give to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9. And we should be giving to the church that we attend, that we serve at, that we worship in, and that we belong to. That's where it should go. I have people that'll say, well, you know, I give to offerings and my tithes to all these other different missionary organizations. And I'm like, that's really not the biblical way to give. The biblical way to give is the storehouse, as it's talked about in Malachi. And, you know, that's where you give, to the storehouse, where your soul is being fed, where you're being taken care of, where you're serving, who you belong to. That's who you give. And, you know, before some of you say, well, wait a minute, that's Old Testament tithing. What does that mean? I don't think I'm supposed to give like that. Well, Jesus endorsed tithing. And tithing, for those of you that may be new to the church, that means giving 10% or reserving 10% of your income to give back to God's kingdom through the local church. That's the idea of tithing. But look what Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 42. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, you tithe, rue, and to all other kinds of gardeners, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. In other words, in the New Testament, Jesus is endorsing the idea of the tithe. And we read about the tithe even before the law is created. This, like, the idea of giving God 10% supersedes the law. It is given from Abraham to the high priest Melchizedek, and that was even before Moses was given the law. So there is something to be said for taking 10% as your benchmark and saying, I'm going to reserve that for God's kingdom. Now, there are two groups of people that are in this church right now. Two groups of people even watching online. And that's it. There's only two groups of people. Okay, the first group, I'll show the first slide here. Here's the first group. The first group says that here I am at A, and here's where I want to go. I want to go to B, and B is financial security, that I want, sense of satisfaction. I desire possessions I need to make me happy, resources to send my kids to college. Like everybody is wanting to go to B. So the first group says, in order to get from A to B, it takes 100% of my finances to get from A to B. Right? But then there's a second group that's here in the church. Here's the first group. Here's the second group. The second group says, wait a minute, okay? I also want to get to B. That's my goal too. I want the same things up here. I want financial security, sense of satisfaction, possessions I need to make me happy, resources to send my kids to college. I want to get to B too. However, there is a marked difference between the two. This second group doesn't think it takes 100% of their income to get to B. Matter of fact, if you show the next slide, they believe that there's actually a C possible. That if they take only 90%, they believe it only takes 90% to get to B, and by taking the other 10% and being generous with it, they can actually get to C. And C is blessed and honored by God, supernatural promises of God being poured out on our life, Mark chapter 10, Ephesians 3, Malachi 3. So these people are like, oh man, I want the supernatural coming true in my life. You know, in Malachi 3, it says that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. And and our enemies, the devil, he will be rebuked. Our devourer will be rebuked from our life. And I've told you this before. I don't know what makes me like more excited, having God open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on me, or rebuking the devourer from my life. They both are pretty exciting, right? But put that slide back up for a minute. If that last slide, if you guys could put that back up. Here's the crazy thing. There's only two groups of people. So you might be sitting with somebody that is part of group two, and you might be group one. But here's the crazy thing about each group. Each group thinks the other group are idiots. Group one here says, oh man, you're an idiot. You drank the pastor's Kool-Aid, giving away your income like that. You're foolish. I can't believe that you would be so foolish in doing something like that. But group two's over here going, you guys are the ones that are idiots, because we're getting a C, baby. We have the supernatural being poured out in our life. True story, this week, I sat down with coffee with one of our members in Vegas, and we were just drinking coffee, and he says, Jim, I just got to share this story. He goes, because we were talking about couples retreat. He said, I had the craziest thing happen last couples retreat. My wife and I, we were in financial turmoil. We just were like going through it, man. We couldn't make our bills. Things were just not right with our finances. And we didn't talk to each other before church because we both serve in different ministries. But like we didn't have very much money. And that Sunday in particular, I felt like I was to give $20 in the offering. Really didn't have that money to give, but I just felt like the Lord was like, do you trust me? And I gave that 20 bucks. And then lo and behold, my wife, who I didn't talk to about giving, she also felt led to give $20 that day. So we get home, Jim, he's explaining, and we both realize that we had given $20. So we gave like $40. And we were like, oh my goodness, what are we gonna do? And he said, we just started praying. And we went to the mail. He goes, I went to the mailbox, got mail. We hadn't gotten in a few days. And I open it and just, I'm just praying for God just to do something. Because we had to go to the couples retreat the next week. We didn't know how we were going to like have meals while we were there or anything, how God was going to do anything for us when we went to this couples retreat. We were going to fast maybe. But they get into their mailbox and he sees a check for his wife. And so they take it in there. He opens it with her. And it's a check for $5,000 from an insurance thing that was, they didn't even know was coming. They didn't expect it. It was like, oh, hey, we goofed up. Here's this $5,000 check. Now, that was a story I heard this week. I personally have about 20 stories just like that in my own personal finances because of this second group, that when you move to see, that is when you start seeing the supernatural, miraculous God showing up in your life. That's where you get the God stories. So here's the question. Put that chart back up, please. If you guys, which kind of idiot do you want to be? That's the real question, right? I don't know about you, but I choose group two. That's where I want to be at. Because that's where the favor of God is happening. Now, what you must understand is that when you give to the church, you're not giving to the church. You're giving through the church, and your money, your finances, your generosity is going towards changing people's lives. Now, I know Vegas. Vegas is a part of this church. Some of you have been to our Vegas church. I welcome you guys over there as guests almost every week, and I have Bakersfield people. And I don't have a lot of the stories from you guys, but I have a few of the stories of when you give to VBF, how you are changing people's lives. And just because these people are in Vegas doesn't mean that you haven't impacted them, because without the generosity of VBF Bakersfield, there wouldn't even be a VBF Vegas. Watch this video.
Wasn't for VBF, for the people that make up Valley Bible Fellowship, then I just wouldn't be who I am today.
I was on the wrong path. I lost everything in my life. I lost my fiance, I lost my house, I lost everything. I was living in my car, I was on drugs, I was going down to where I was about to be suicidal. And the life-changing here was from one of our pastors, Sean, who helped me through everything, got me back in the faith, and raised my story back, and I'm alive today.
I was mad at God when I started attending, and I was unemployed, and my marriage was in dire straits, and I was mad at the world. I told God, have you seen my resume? And he's like, yeah, I have. We need to work on you. And I have seen a monumental life change since I've been part of VBF.
8 years going to Valley Bible, God has done some amazing things in my life. I was diagnosed with a disease a while back, and I learned from here in the Word of God to, you know, pray about it, and I received peace about it, and I got healed of that also. God inspired a ministry for me to start that's been going for 5 years now, a street ministry that's going strong, and that's all because I've been coming here to Valley Bible. This is where I get fed. and I get fed from the Word in this church. And so the pastors and everyone that's involved with the church is all a part of me growing in my faith and my walk with Jesus.
When I got out of jail, instead of turning around to use drugs, I walked here all the way from the jail so that I could be at church. And I got baptized by Pastor Jim on that day, and I've never been back to jail.
I was at Brodown a couple of years ago, and it's the first time I really felt accepted anywhere in life, you know, and those 2-3 days we were there really made a really impact in my life. It just felt completely embraced by all the brothers, and I remember there was this one time where we, at the end of it, we all got together and we prayed, and the love of God was just so strong. I'll never forget that moment ever.
Well, one thing that's changed for me is that now I can really testify. Before, I couldn't testify because I still had things going on in my life. But being here at Valley Bible, one day sort of an angel came and spoke to me in this church, and from then on my life has been changed from that day on.
When I came into this church, I had no one other than my friend Lot, and now I have a husband Lot, and I have my children, my parents, my grandchild, and a whole bunch of people that love me.
I love this church so much that I come here sometimes when it's closed.
You guys are a part of that campus. You really are. And God is just not moving at VBF Vegas. I mean, Al Martinez and I were talking. Last weekend, they did a toy drive. And do you know that this church gave away 1,000 toys to needy kids for Christmas? 1,000 toys. But you know what? That's not the coolest part of that story. Do you know they had about 200 people make decisions for Christ at that event? 200 people making decisions for Christ. And then they had another 60 people that went right from that event the next day. They came to church for the first time and were one of our guests at church. All because of what this church did through this outreach event. I was also talking to them about this new ministry, Adopt the Block, and I said, we got to do this here in Vegas. And now what this church is doing, we're going to the streets of Bakersfield. We're pouring ourselves out and building relationships with these people. I mean, this church in Bakersfield is changing lives. Well, go ahead and watch this video. This is cool.
First time I met you, I was on my knees, praying, Lord, if you're out there, can you speak to me? 'Cause I was in a desperate place, my life looked like a hurricane. That moment I felt your grace. So
I asked Pastor Ali, I said, when's your next Adopt-a-Block, in case somebody that watches that video wants to get involved? He goes, this coming Saturday. And so if you want to get involved, or actually a week from Saturday, so January 9th. So if you want to get involved, I think there's a table outside Cal State. You can also go online and get involved that way. Or if you're watching at home in Bakersfield, we'd love for you guys to be a part of it. But the bottom line is this church is changing lives. And so we have a decision to make with our finances, with the income that we have. And we're making decisions with our money all the time. And I did a little research just to kind of give you an idea of how we spend our money as a culture. And I have a little chart kind of comparing prices. And I think this is good for us to kind of look at here. For a family of four to go to an LA Dodgers baseball game, it costs on average about $215 for the event, all right? Two tickets to see Adele live in concert. That's the must-have ticket right now. Her concerts all throughout North America sold out in 120 seconds. $300 for two tickets, and who knows what they are on StubHub now. I'm sure people are taking advantage of that. Average cost of an annual gym membership, about $700 for that. Amount each American will spend on Christmas gifts. This is each person, about $882 a person. That's how much you spent, right? Average American annual coffee restaurant purchase. This is our trips to Starbucks. This is our trips to our favorite coffee place. $1,092 per person in America. So the reality is, it's not that we don't have money to give to God. It's that we have to be intentional on how we spend our money. And the Bible says if you take that 10% and you dedicate it to build my kingdom through the church, he says, you will not be able to outgive me. That's what God says and declares in his word, all right? So don't listen to the lie that the devil's telling you. You have nothing to give to God. You just got to trust him. And you just got to look at other things and say, man, how bad do I want coffee? Because coffee doesn't change people's lives. It may change your morning, all right? But it's not changing people's lives per se. But this place, I guarantee you, is changing lives every day, all right? So keep that in mind. The second thing you need to understand, that we are to be generous towards destitute family members. If you have family members that are hurting, you know, biblically, it is your responsibility to help that family member out. And some of you are like, you know, of course, you're not to be unwise in how you give to a family member. If you got a family member that's a drug addict, obviously use common sense on that one. But there's going to be certain times where family members, maybe it's a medical situation, maybe it's another thing, where you guys got to praise the family and say, this is our family member, and we need to be able to give to that person. This is where small groups, I think, are really cool, because within the church, we are to be like family, and the best way that we do that is through small group settings. And so even though we don't espouse you giving money to people that just because they say to go to a Valley Bible because you don't know their story, in a small group, you know that family. You know where they're at, and we would love nothing more than to see in that small group, beyond your tithes, you guys just say, hey, the tithes are going to the church, but we are going to give an offering above and beyond our tithes because our sister and this family that we see every week, they're hurting. They're going through a financial situation, and we're supposed to all contribute a little bit. I had a bro study a few years ago, and a lot of my guys became really dear to my heart. And one of the guys, he had a situation happen to him. He was incarcerated, and it was an unfortunate situation. But I knew he was the sole income earner for his family, and I knew it was a bad situation. So me and a bunch of the other bros, we all said, hey, we can't support his wife's rent while he's incarcerated, but you know what? We can all give a little bit, and maybe we take our little and put it together, and we could do that. So for the last 2 years now, we've been helping them pay their rent while our buddy has been incarcerated so that she didn't get thrown out in the streets, and she has this home still. So that's kind of what I'm talking about, where you are to give to destitute family members. And lastly is, just in general, with people that have needs, you're going to stumble on, upon these people all the time. And again, use wisdom. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You don't want to be a codependent. You don't want to give and help people's drug habits or alcohol problems. But you definitely want to be sensitive to the Spirit, to the people that have needs. And they are all over this town. They are all over this state. They are all over this country. And you just got to be in prayer and saying, God, who is it that you want me to be generous towards today? And it could be an extra $20. It could be somebody that doesn't look necessarily like they have a need. I've branded something in Vegas, and we've done it here before, but I call it the rag ministry. The rag ministry. Random acts of generosity. And I believe nothing can give you a platform better than being randomly generous to somebody, because it opens up the door for you to have a conversation with them, to tell people why you are being generous towards them. Matter of fact, listen to this proverb, Proverbs 18, verse 16. It says this, Proverbs 18, 16, New Living Translation. I don't know if they'll get it up there. It says, giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. When you give generously to somebody, they will give you their ears. They will listen to what you have to say to them. Case in point, the other day, I had a guy at Starbucks. I was there waiting to get some coffee. We were driving from Vegas to Bakersfield, and he approached me. He could have approached anybody. He approached me, had a son, they needed gas, and he was wanting to sell me an iPod or something. And I was like, bro, you asked the right person. I don't want that. I just want to be generous towards you. I said, let me go fill up your car. He had his whole family in this van. The van, you know, the tires, I was praying for their safety, because this vehicle did not look safe. I put gas in his car. He came out. He's like teary-eyed, and he's like, well, thank you so much. I go, well, I said, I want you to thank God, because I said, God has positioned me with him so that I can be a blessing to you right now. So I said, would you pray with me? I got to pray with that guy. God gave me a word for him and where he's at in his life. I mean, that day something amazing happened, and generosity opened the door for that ministry to take place. How many ministry opportunities are we missing because we're failing to be a rag for God, right? Random acts of generosity. Let me give you some quick tips on ways that you can be randomly generous, just in case you are, creatively challenged, all right? Deliver fresh baked cookies to a neighbor or coworker. Some of us, we don't even know our neighbors. What a great way to get to know them, right? Bring flowers to someone. Offer to babysit for free. Pay for someone's coffee or fast food behind you in the drive-thru. We've practiced this for many years. And I, true story, at this church, years ago when we did this, we had a woman who was given a free latte because she was in line at Starbucks. She came to church the next Sunday because she's like, what kind of church would challenge the people to give free coffee? She came to church that next Sunday, gave her life to Christ, and is still involved in our church today. And that was like 5 years ago. So that's cool. Send a note of encouragement to somebody. Give another driver your parking spot. Well, that would speak truckloads, right? Give a treat to the postman or delivery person. Leave a big tip for a waiter or waitress. Any waiters or waitresses here? Raise your hand, okay. Don't you love big tips? Yes, right, of course. Pay for someone's movie that is behind you in line, all right? So when you're going to Star Wars today, I don't know, just thinking. Slip a $20 bill to someone you know who is struggling financially. Pay for someone's meal or dessert at a restaurant. Bake goodies and take them to the police station, fire station, or hospital. Take a box of donuts to a school, office, etc. Cook a meal for a neighbor or a coworker. These are just, you can add to that list, but these are just little things that you can do that could make a huge difference for somebody's life and ultimately for their eternal life. And that's important for us to understand, because I want to end with this video, but you never know, the person that you are generous towards may one day come back and show generosity back to you when you desperately need it. And that's something to think about. Go ahead and watch this video.
Thank you for listening. listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.